Most of us enjoy a good mystery. If you're reading a book or watching a movie, at the very start, you don't want to immediately know how things will finally turn out, or who are the good guys, or who are the really bad guys. To know at once would take away all the fun of discovery, the challenge of matching your wits against the inventiveness and ingenuity of the author. Now, there are, of course, some exceptions to that formula. There are some rather famous mystery novels that let you know right from the start the ending. But that ending is intentionally so amazing, so extraordinary, so inconceivable that you really have to read the whole book through just to discover how such a totally unexpected conclusion could ever come about. Mystery in general makes life fascinating. It might be the woman you love, but you just can't figure out no longer how long you've been married to her. It might be a game or a puzzle you just have not yet mastered. It might be a fish you haven't been able to hook, or a deer you haven't been able to shoot. It could be mathematics, or science, or economics. The wonder, the questioning, the deep preoccupation lies in the quest of the unsolved mystery. Our probing, restless, curious human minds enjoy puzzles and are most often intrigued more by what we do not know than by what we do know. We find ever so much greater fulfillment in what is open-ended rather than what is finished. More joy in the infinite than the finite. Have you ever noticed how often in our Catholic religion we use the word mystery? Every Sunday in the Nicene Creed, we confess our faith in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. The Scriptures constantly describe ultimate reality in terms of mystery. Everything in heaven or on earth, things visible and invisible, things not yet seen, things that no eye has yet seen, nor ear has heard, those things that have never even entered into the mind of man. God, the Most Holy Trinity, is absolute mystery. One God in three divine persons, three in one and one in three, that is forever the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a truth so true it beggars our human language. As the great St. Augustine once famously observed, if you understand it, it is not God. Or as St. Thomas perhaps even more carefully indicated, God is never merely at our disposal. Our human notions of God are rather like a blind man's notion of color or a deaf man's notion of sound. All our concepts of God are finally inadequate to ever exhaustively describe the endless mystery of the divine reality. Now, that does not mean we cannot know anything about God, but it does mean that we do not know everything. We have not yet begun to fathom the fullness of truth. So a mystery is not a synonym for inaccessibility, but rather it recognizes the awesome fact, the tremendous, endlessly fascinating, the ineffable, mysterious nature of our infinite God. That is really how the Bible, all the Bible, does its work. Every word we hear, every sentence we read, is absolutely true because it is God's self-revelation. But in the Scriptures, we need over and over again to discover God's hidden purposes, slowly revealed in the sacred history of God's people. Then we may be instructed by the wisdom of the sages and guided by the inspiration of the prophets. The truth about God, His justice, His great mercy, and most especially, His extravagant love, is amazing, unexpected, and always inexhaustible. What the Old Testament should teach us about the New Testament is that every time we think we've got God all figured out, God is going to do something that is going to shock us, knock us over, all in order to win our hearts. That same wondrous word that speaks to us in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament, truly became incarnate, visible, manifest in the New Testament. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to us through the prophets. But now in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. You know, Peter, James, and John were the privileged inner circle of the Lord's disciples. They were with the Lord when the others were excluded. They had more quality time with Jesus than all the rest. And I bet if we could go back into history before the incident described in today's gospel, and we were to ask those hard-headed fishermen who Jesus was and what Jesus was all about, I suspect they would have given us some very clear answers. Why, Jesus, He is from Nazareth. He is perhaps the very greatest of the prophets. He works miracles. He is a direct descendant of the great King David. We think, we hope, we are starting to believe He's the promised Messiah, the one who will finally deliver Israel from all her enemies. They could tell you everything they knew, but they could not tell you what they did not yet know, what they could not yet even imagine, what they never would have expected about the full reality of Jesus Christ. But in the heights of Tabor, on that holy mountain, a universe of light was revealed, a light brighter than the sun, a light whose endless truth eclipsed the sun, a light that had existed before the sun was ever created, a light with no name, a light with countless names, a light even more glorious and awesome than what was first revealed on Mount Sinai. His face, the face of our Savior, Jesus Christ, became as dazzling as the sun, His clothes as radiant as light itself. He conversed with Moses and Elijah because He was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, in the super resplendent light of Mount Tabor, our God became visible. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. In the incomprehensible mystery of God's infinite love, the Word became flesh and lived among us. You know what I like about the disciples and apostles as they are depicted in the New Testament is the fact that they often seem to act rather like you and me, and that means more than a little clueless. For example, on one occasion, James and John actually got their dear old mom to step up and put in a good word for them with Jesus so they could have the highest places in a very worldly kingdom that they imagined Jesus was about to establish. Later on, in another point in the Gospels, they actually asked the Lord to call down fire from heaven on some poor, disrespectful Samaritan villagers whose lack of hospitality had seriously ticked them off. And Peter, the first among the apostles, destined by God to be the rock of the church, the keeper of the keys, the steward of the kingdom, before his experience of the risen Christ, seemed most often to get things muddled, wrong. In today's gospel, we see James and John rolling about on the ground, and Peter babbling on about tents and tabernacles, as if in this new and amazing dispensation of grace, within the revelation of unquenchable light, the endless glory of God could ever again be contained in any sanctuary, any building built by human hands. It took the voice of God the Father to finally silence Peter's vain attempts to quantify and define the splendor and the glory that was truly measureless. For as the Father himself proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, on whom my favor rests. Listen to him." You know, the Mass we celebrate is one of the oldest continuing rituals in the entire world. And when you think about it, it's about as predictable as the alphabet, and sometimes seems as tame as a clock striking the hour. For nearly 2,000 years, folks of all kinds in almost every conceivable situation assemble together these days in every country on this earth to go through a formula that in its essentials has never really changed at all. If some stranger were to look in on us this Saturday evening, they might only see an overweight bishop surrounded by a typical group of Catholics and married couples this afternoon from around the diocese going through the motions of a weekly obligation. The great danger is that we might ourselves consider what we are doing in exactly the same minimal way. Do we think we know all there is to know about the Mass? Do we think we fully understand the Eucharistic mystery? Do we imagine we perceive all things about God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? And do we think we comprehend all the truths of our Catholic faith? In truth, we are very much like Peter, James, and John, rolling around on the ground in ignorance and babbling on and on about things too holy to ever be fully described. On this second Sunday of our Lenten journey, at this Mass for married couples, all of us, including all of you and me, we need to recognize the blinding light of truth in Christ's every word and the inexhaustible splendor of Christ's real presence in the sacrament. At Mass, we are already in the court of heaven. And so we need to begin again and again to savor those most holy mysteries before whom angels and archangels tremble and adore. We must not shut our eyes or close our minds or harden our hearts, but instead be converted, transformed, born again, even transfigured in the endless good mystery of Jesus Christ. Having seen what we have seen, heard what we have heard, and tasted the wonder, the great goodness of the Lord, after that, only heaven itself should ever fully satisfy our intense desire. And when we leave this sacred place, when we come down from God's holy mountain to spouses and families and friends in our neighborhoods, where we work, where we play, we should be the bearers of a mystery that has forever changed our lives.